Good morning. As you can tell, I'm not Pastor Mike. Pastor Mike and them had a death in their family, and unfortunately was not going to be able to join us with us this morning. And so we need to be keeping them in our prayers as they have traveled back to spend time with family and go through this process. So we want to keep them in our prayers. But it is a privilege to be with you this morning. For many of you who may not know me, my name is Tim Hopper. I'm the youth pastor here at First Baptist. And I am a man who has five children. I have five kids. And of course, when I fill out my taxes every year, I've got these dependents that I could put on there. They're my five kids' dependents, you know. Now, my wife may argue, and she may say that we actually have six, but and some of you understand that. But I have five kids, and they depend upon me. They depend upon me and my wife to take care of them, to meet their every needs, to provide them with the food and with a house and a shelter, and just to take care of them. They're constantly depending upon me to help them in life, to teach them, to be with them. They are to depend upon me. And it's a great honor, a great privilege as a father to take care and to provide for my children. One thing I want you to see this morning as we look in our scriptures is that we need to be dependent upon God, that we need to depend upon God. So if you will, if you take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans, we're going to be in Romans chapter 10 this morning. Romans chapter 10. And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer just for a few minutes and ask the Lord to reveal to us His word, His truth this morning. God, we thank You for today. We thank You for allowing us to come to just be a part of the fellowship of the body of Christ. Thank You for the things that You've already taught us through Sunday school. Thank You so much for the fellowship that we have with our brothers and sisters and the encouragement that we have from each other. Lord, I pray that this right now, this moment, as we come and we listen to Your word proclaimed, that You would penetrate our hearts and that You would lead us into Your understanding and into Your knowledge. And Lord, may as we listen to Your words, may we apply it to our life. May we leave here differently as a result of hearing Your word. And may we live differently. And may we obey more in line with what You have called us to do. So, Lord, teach us from Your word, and I pray this in Your morning. This morning. Amen. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes this to the church in Rome. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's telling them that his passion and his heart's desire is that Israel would be saved. That his desire was for them to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. But he saw that they had rejected Jesus. Many of them denied Jesus and denied and rejected the gospel and rejected the truth. Specifically, the Pharisees of all, the very religious leaders of the day, the very people who were studying the scriptures and understanding the truth of God's word and proclaiming the truth of God's word, those very people had rejected the gospel and had rejected Jesus. These people who every day were trying to live by the law and trying to obey the law missed the most greatest blessing and the most greatest truth through the Old Testament, which was the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Even though they were God's people, that God had chosen them, that God had ordained them, that God had anointed them, that God had blessed them, they missed the Messiah. They missed God's Son. These people were constantly looking to themselves and to what they can achieve through the law for their own righteousness. They didn't see the need to repent. I want to recall a story from the Gospels. Jesus was teaching to a group of people, and all of a sudden these Pharisees and these teachers of the law come to Jesus. And they begin to question Jesus. And they ask Jesus, by what authority are you teaching and performing these miracles and doing these things? By what authority do you do these things? And Jesus did exactly what he does many times when he's questioned. He responded with a question to them. And he said, I will answer your question if you answer mine. John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist from God or was he from man? Was he from God? Did God send John the Baptist? And was the message he preached from God or was it of man? Well, the Pharisees did what most Baptists do. They conformed together and got a committee together, and they began to discuss amongst themselves and try to figure out how to answer this question. So they got in their little Pharisee huddle, and they began to question this whole discussion. And they said, if we say yes, then Jesus is going to say, well, why didn't you repent and be baptized? But if we say no, then the people around us are going to get angry and upset and may even cause a riot because they truly believe that he was from God. So after discussing this with great intensity, they came back and they said to Jesus, we cannot answer this. We do not know. And then Jesus tells them, well, then neither will I answer your question. You see, the problem with this situation was the Pharisees, even though they came out and even observed John the Baptist, they watched people get baptized and repent and all this going on, even though they saw that, they themselves did not see the need to repent. They didn't see the need to be baptized. They were awesome people. They were awesome leaders. They were doing what was the Bible was commanding. They were trying to live their life according to the Scriptures. They didn't see the need to repent. I mean, they above all the other people, surely they could get into heaven. Surely they could be a part of God. And so they were depending upon their obedience to the law to earn their way to heaven and to earn their favor with God. They didn't see the need to repent and be baptized. Awesome people are people who can achieve things on their own. They have the great things of life to get them where they're going. Let me describe to you exactly what an awesome person is. An awesome person is the person who has the looks, has the money, has the success, has all the things going for me. They have the power and the authority, and they don't need anyone or anybody to help them to achieve their goals, their dreams, and their happiness in life. Awesome people depend upon themselves. They look to themselves and their own abilities to accomplish the things that they want in life. That's what awesome people are. But God is not looking for awesome people. God is looking for dependent people. God is looking for dependent people. God's not looking for awesome people. Matter of fact, I want you to listen to what 1 Corinthians says about what Paul said to the church of Corinth. He tells them, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So God was telling the church of Corinth that they didn't, that God didn't choose you because you're awesome. God didn't look at you and think, man, you are just an incredible person. I think I'm going to save you, or I'm going to bring you to be a part of my people. No, God didn't choose you because of your awesomeness. He chose you because of your brokenness. You see, God does not need awesome people. God does not look to awesome people. He looks to broken people, people who need him, people who are dependent upon him. God wants us to be people who are constantly needing him to fill us. I want you to hold your place here. We're going to flip over to the book of Mark. We're going to go to Mark chapter 8. So hold your place here. We'll come back to Romans 10. But I want to read real quickly a story that kind of helps us understand the kind of people that we need to be. In Romans chapter 8, I'm going to give you kind of the background history. A couple chapters earlier, Jesus was teaching this large multitude, this huge crowd of about 5,000 people. And Jesus had compassion upon them. They were hungry. They'd been out there for days listening to Jesus preach. And Jesus says, I want to feed them. And he turns to the disciples. He tells them, go, I want to feed these people. And so they started looking around them like, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? We don't have enough money. The town's not very close. And like, how are we going to do this, Jesus? And Jesus says, well, what do you got? And so they came and they looked around and they found this little boy with, of course, this little basket of fish and loaves. And he took a basket of 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he came and he blessed it to the Lord. And all of a sudden, the disciples were able to feed the 5,000. They passed it around, and they were not only just able to give it just a nibble to them, he was able to feed them. It says that they were full, that they were satisfied. And then they took up leftovers. They took up leftovers, which is a big deal in my home. I love leftovers. Leftovers are important to get us through. And so they took up leftovers, and they had 12 baskets full of leftovers. Well, then just a few more chapters later, all of a sudden we have another crowd that's gathered around Jesus. And this is in chapter 8, earlier in chapter 8, there's 4,000 people gathered around. And again, Jesus says, I want to feed them. I want to take care of them. And the disciples are still trying to figure out, how are we going to do this? How can we do this? This is a large number. We don't have the money. How can we do this? And again, it turns up another boy's lunch of a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread. And he takes it and he blesses it and he feeds them. And again, there's leftovers once more. And then this is where we're going to pick up here in verse 14 of chapter 8. So chapter 8, beginning in verse 14, it says, back up a little bit. Let's go to verse 11. It says, the Pharisees came out, began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him, sighing deeply in his spirit. He said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They began to discuss with one another in the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketful of broken pieces you picked up? They said to him, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large basketfuls of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? Do you not understand? 3 different occasions, all dealing with this whole bread issue, not having enough bread. And Jesus was telling them, do you not realize the answer to the problem here? The answer to the problem is that you don't need bread. You need me. When we were feeding the 4,000, when we were feeding the 5,000, you really didn't need the fish and the bread. All you really needed was me. All you need to do is trust me and put your faith in me. Imagine what those scenes would have been like if the disciples said, Jesus, I have no idea how we're going to feed them, but we know who you are, and I trust in you. Imagine what the scene would have been like if they had that kind of faith. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach here. He says, you don't realize who you have in the boat with you. You have Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God's Son, the powerful one who created everything right here in the boat with you, who spoke everything out of existence by his mouth, by the words of his mouth. You don't need bread. You need Christ. He was teaching them that what you need is to depend upon me. He wasn't looking to their what they could do to earn and get the bread or the fish. He was wanting them to learn to depend upon him. God does not need your awesomeness. God does not need you to come to him with your abilities and with your talents and with your skills in order to achieve his goals and his will. He needs your dependability to depend upon him, to trust in him, to look to him. The problem is many of us look to our own awesomeness to get us through life. We look to our own ways and our own strengths to get us through life instead of depending upon him each and every day. God does not want your awesomeness. I surrendered my life to the ministry. I had no idea where God was leading me. Matter of fact, I was some of the things I told God when I was being called in the ministry. God asked, I really don't have anything to offer you. I don't know why you're calling me, but I trust you. But eventually, over time, God revealed to me a passion and a heart and a zeal for youth ministry. And I have a desire to serve God in youth ministry. And God has taken that and he has used that. But one of the biggest things that I wanted to become as a youth pastor is I wanted to become awesome. I wanted to become great. I want to be this great youth pastor, this awesome youth pastor that everybody says, man, that youth pastor, man, Tim, has got it going on. He has got these awesome, crazy games. He's got these awesome lessons. I mean, he is the coolest. He is the sharpest. He is the neatest guy I know. That's what I desired. And I started seeking that and wanting that and desiring that. And God spoke very clearly to me as I began to pursue that in my life, that that's not what God needed. He didn't need that from me. God showed me what I really need of you as I really need you to be broken. I need you to be humble. And I need you to depend upon me. Because when I started trying to do it on my own terms and on my own ways, I was finding myself falling face flat on the floor every time. But the times when I felt like I just didn't have it together, that I was broken, that things were going on, it was just crazy, there was chaos, it seemed like in those moments, God was working. And I was like, what is going on? And over again, God just kept whispering to me, I don't need your awesomeness. I need you depending upon me, trusting me. Let me work in you and through you. And it was at those moments when I trusted God and depended upon him that God worked miraculously. And the same is true for us. God does not need your awesomeness. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a parent, and you're like, I am struggling as a parent. My kids are not listening. I feel like I'm failing them. I'm going to be the parent who has kids that are winding up on the TV at night and the news. They're going to be horrible kids, and you're just worried about it, and you're struggling over it because you keep trying to work at trying to be an awesome parent, and that's not what God wants from you. As a parent, God wants you broken. He wants you struggling. He wants you in a point where you have to turn to him for every point of the day, every point of your life, and saying, God, I need your help to minister to my kids, to raise my kids. God wants you to say, I don't know how I'm going to do this. Because in your brokenness and as you're looking to him, that's when God's going to work in you and through you. The times that you're like, oh, I got this, I'm awesome, that's when you're going to fall flat on your face. You need to trust God and depend upon God. Maybe you're in your work or maybe in your school or maybe wherever you are, you keep trying to look at your own awesomeness to carry you through and get you through life. But that's not what God wants us to do. God wants to depend upon him and trust him to be just like those disciples in the boat saying, I don't know how we're going to do this. But he wants us to have that faith that looks to him and says, but I know who you are. And I know you're going to work in my life. Some of the times that I've seen God work the most in my life is when I was down on my life, just down, and I was broke. I was at the end of my rope, and I had no hope. That's when I saw God do the most miraculous things, and when he truly blessed me. Because then, in the midst of all that, I had to turn to him because I couldn't fix it and I couldn't do anything about it. I had to trust him. And when I did that, God carried me through. God wants us to be dependable people. He wants us to depend upon him. He doesn't need your awesomeness. He wants your dependability, to depend upon him, to trust him. What about our church? Does God really need our church to be awesome? To have the greatest, newest programs and activities and all these things that shiny and glimmer to draw the crowd? No, what he wants our church to be is broken. Broken over him and depending and looking to him. And I promise you, if we're a church that looks to him to provide for every aspect of our needs and our wants and our desires and our goals, then and only then will God bless us. If we start thinking we're awesome and that we don't need God and we can do all this on our own, we're going to fall and we're going to fail. The Pharisees and the people of Israel missed Jesus Christ because of their awesomeness. We need to be people who are dependable. We need to be people who depend upon him. So God wants us to be people who are dependent upon him. But secondly, God wants us as dependent people to look to him for his righteousness for our own life. Let's go back to Romans 10. We're going to look at verse 5. Verse 5, it says, "For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we are preaching." So what exactly is Paul saying here? There's two types of righteousness that he's talking about. The righteousness in verse 5 is that's righteousness that is gained through the obedience of the law, if that were possible. The righteousness that is gained by obedience of the law, that means being perfect and doing everything the law of Moses commanded them. The problem is that we discovered in chapter 3 of Romans that there is no one righteous, not even one, that we all fall short of God's glory. Matter of fact, James 2:10 says this. It says, "Whoever tries to keep the whole law yet stumbles at just one is guilty of breaking all of it." It is impossible to achieve righteousness through the obedience of the law because we are sinners, because we have fallen. And so therefore, righteousness cannot be obtained on our own deeds and on our own merits. Righteousness must be obtained through Jesus Christ and through him alone. So the second part of this is in verse 6, where this is this quote that Paul quotes, and it kind of seems kind of funny, but Paul is actually saying something very profound here. And this quote here that's being mentioned in these verses comes from Deuteronomy. And I want to read this to you. So listen as I read this to you from Deuteronomy 30. It says in verse 11, "For this commandment," this is Moses speaking, he's at the end of his ministry. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They're fixing to enter in the promised land. Moses is kind of giving his last kind of speech to them. And this is what he's saying. He says, "For this commandment which I command you today." All right, pause real quick. What commandment is he telling them today? The commandment that he's telling them is mentioned earlier, which is that they are to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to obey him and live their life for him. That's the command that he's talking about. So this commandment that I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. Now, why is this not difficult? Well, earlier, just a few verses earlier, this is what Moses had said. He said that the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all that you may live. So what is he saying here? Why is this not too difficult? He says the reason why this is not going to be difficult, Moses is saying this, is because God is working in your heart. God is doing the work in you. The reason why you're going to be able to obey the Lord and to love the Lord with all your heart and soul is because God's going to work in your heart to help you love him. So Moses is telling him, you need to obey this command, and this command isn't difficult because the Lord is going to do miraculous things in your heart to help you love him. He's going to do the work for you. And then it goes on to say, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it and we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it and we may observe it? But the word is very near you, your mouth and your heart, that you may observe it. Those are the very quotes that we read there. So what Paul's trying to do is he says, hey, look back in this time of Moses, this passage that he said. He said, remember what God said to Moses. Remember what Moses said to the people of Israel, that God did the work in their heart to help them love him. And what Paul's saying to us is that that righteousness that we're trying to obtain from God is not difficult either, because it's not depending upon us to receive it, to grasp it, to get it. It's easy and it's not difficult because the work is already done through Jesus Christ. You see, the righteousness is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. Earlier in Romans, in chapter 3, it says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Jesus had made the way of righteousness available. He did the work of righteousness through the death on the cross. He did the work of righteousness. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to go to heaven. We don't have to go far. We don't have to ascend to the abyss. We don't have to go looking for righteousness because Christ has done righteousness. We just simply come to him in faith for that righteousness. And so, dependent people, we need to depend upon God, but we need to depend upon God for his righteousness for our life. Well, what is righteousness? Righteousness is being made right in God's eyes. That means standing before God in right standing, meaning we look to God for him to forgive us and to make us right. If we come to God trying to make our own self right by trying to clean up our life, and we stand before him trying to clean up our life, we will fail every time. For we are sinners, and none of us can show enough righteousness. Matter of fact, Isaiah says, any good deeds we do, anything that if we're in life that we try to do, is as filthy rags to him. There is nothing that we can muster up to show him righteousness on our own behalf. We have to depend upon Christ for our righteousness, so that we can stand before God and God sees us in right standing before him, and he says that we are able to enter into his kingdom. That's what that means. So dependent people need to depend upon Christ for our righteousness. But thirdly and finally, we also need to depend upon Christ for our salvation. Paul goes on in verse 9, he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scriptures says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, God saves us. You see, God is the one who saves us. We cannot save ourselves. We have to depend upon him for our salvation. We must look to him. The first thing it tells us that we need to have a heart, the right heart of belief. And this belief is not just, well, I somewhat believe, and I come to church every once in a while, and I kind of believe it, my parents kind of believed it. No, the belief that he's talking about is a wholehearted commitment, a belief with your whole life, a whole heart. It's a sincerity of your heart. It means it's a life change kind of belief, a belief that from this point forward that you embrace it wholeheartedly, and it changes your life kind of belief. A belief that you put all of your trust in your entire life, and you stand upon that conviction kind of belief. The Bible tells us that we must believe in our heart. What are we believing? Well, first of all, we're believing in Jesus Christ, that he is truly God's Son, that he exists, and that he has come into this world
to die for us in our place, to die for our sins. He died on the cross for our sins, but he just didn't die. Scripture tells us clearly that we must believe not only in his death, but also we must believe in his resurrection, that he arose from the grave, and that his resurrection is what gives us the opportunity for salvation. Do you believe in your heart that Jesus died for you? But secondly, it goes on, it says that we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. So with our heart we believe, and with our mouth we confess. And we are to confess Jesus as Lord. Lord means he's master, boss, he's in charge. He's the one that tells us what to do, and we listen to him. And for everyone who wants to follow Jesus, must surrender to Jesus and follow Jesus. We must confess him as our Lord. Let me ask you something today. Have you depended upon Jesus for your salvation? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Have you confessed him as your Savior and your Lord? Are you following Jesus? And when I say you say that you confess it, it's not just a one time confessed, over with, done, I can go out here and live my life. No, confession is that this point forward, I am pledging my allegiance, my life to him, to follow him ongoingly. As we live and as we go on out, I follow him and I obey him and I live my life for him. Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord? Maybe you're here today and you've been depending upon your own works and your own deeds, or maybe you've been depending upon your own awesomeness to get you into heaven. But at the end of the day, that is not going to get you to heaven. Your good looks, your good deeds, your success in this life, none of that matters. The only thing matters is Jesus Christ. And we must put our faith in Jesus. The Bible tells us this, and he tells us this clearly. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you have to call upon the name of the Lord. You have to depend upon him. So my question is to you today. Who are you depending on? Who are you trusting in? My prayer is that you're trusting in him, not in yourself, but entirely in him. Let's pray. Lord, today as we listen to your word, as we were challenged with your truth, Lord, God, I pray that they will meditate in our heart and that we will realize that we cannot come to you for any reason at all to gain or have any blessing or any salvation or anything on our own standards and our own ways. We can only come to you dependent upon you. You desire broken people. You desire people who long and look to you for their needs. God, I pray that we're putting our faith in you, not in ourself. Lord, if we've been looking to ourself, forgive us. Forgive us where we have so boasted in ourself and have neglected you. God, may we in our brokenness, when everything is falling apart, when it just doesn't seem like anything is going to make any sense at all, may we look and put our dependence upon you and trust you with our faith. Because just like you did with the fish and the bread, you can take anything and you can do anything. So Lord, we look to you. And I pray that if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, that today that they would put their faith in you, that they would believe in you, and then with their mouth that they would confess you as their Lord and Savior. So Lord, we come to this time now, and we ask that you work in our hearts. Show us areas of our life where we need to fall more in obedience to you, where we need to humble ourselves. Work in us and through us. And I pray this in your name.